You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today once again opening your word, once again finding out stories, parables, other scriptures that are relevant to us today. Even though they was written more than 2,000 years ago, we ask, Lord, how you'll show us the relevancy of your word today and how it affects our lives. There is a lot of things that you talk about thousands of years ago that even today we can see, yes, that applies to us. And we ask that as we open your word today, that we will see that message, we will hear that message from you. And we ask this in your son Jesus' precious name, amen. Our lesson comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Matthew 21, starting at verse 23. 21. When he entered the temple complex, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask one question. If you answer it for me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or from men?" They began to argue amongst themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we're afraid of the crowd because everyone thought John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My son, go work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I don't want to.' Yet later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. 'I will, sir,' he answered, but he did not go. Which of the two did his father's will?" "The first," they said. Jesus said to them, "I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now let's talk about that word authority that Jesus was being approached by the scribes and the Pharisees about. Authority. What does it mean? Well, a person of authority has the power to direct the actions of others. In other words, a person with authority has the power to tell you and others what to do. That person decides that who needs to do what and when it gets done and what needs to be done, and they expect everyone to follow their directions. We can say that a person with authority is kind of like the person in charge. Now, you can think of many examples, I'm sure, of people in charge. Like when you were little and at home and your parents was the authority. They were in charge of your home. They were in charge of what you did and how you did it and when you did it. And trying to instill a belief of right and wrong in you so that you one day would grow up and be in charge of your homes. They gave you valuable guidance and direction so that you could be a loving member of the family. And what about when you was in school? In school, you had authority figures there too. You had the principal, you had your teachers. They were in control, they were in charge, and they told you and they taught you how to behave and how to do your lessons and when to do them, and that you had homework to do, stuff like that. And they expected not only for you to follow, but to learn as well. Police has the authority to make sure everyone obeys the law. You don't want to like speed by a police officer going 100 miles an hour when he's going 55. He's going to do what? He's going to pull you over. He's going to give you a ticket. He may even impound your car or even arrest you. They can stop anyone in a motor vehicle or even otherwise for any reason that is within the law. They can stop you for speeding or jaywalking or littering, things like that. They have the penalties that can be placed on people who break the law. Jesus was teaching in the temple of the priest and the elders, and where only people in authority and religious authority could preach and teach. And they came to him, and while he's teaching, and he said, who gave you this authority? Where does your authority come from? Because they knew it didn't come from them, which is where the religious authority would come from in those days. Jesus didn't give a direct answer. He almost seemed to expect that people would know where his authority came from. If they had been listening at all to anything that he preached and taught on, they would understand who he was and where he got his authority. They even saw him perform miracles, and they still didn't get it. Who gave Jesus this authority? But Jesus also was given the authority over us. Of course, that's by God. He gave Jesus the authority over us to teach us and give us directions and guide our lives so that we can lead the best lives possible. Of course, Jesus, being God's son, was given the authority of God himself for unconditional love for everybody. And then we're given a choice after we are offered that. We can either accept his unconditional love or we can reject it. That's the only two answers right there. And of course, by accepting it, we recognize God as being the ultimate authority and the ultimate person over our lives. Now, when the Bible talks about scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, we pretty much know now what to expect. They were religious leaders of the time. They was kind of like the elite in the religious community. And we also know them as Jesus's enemies. They were always scheming against Jesus. They was always trying to trip him and trick him and trap him. And they was trying anything they could to get him to make a mistake. Now, sometimes it's fun to read stories about them and people like them and how they get caught in their own traps sometimes, especially when they had set it up specifically for Jesus. Everyone remembers the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, don't we? We all remember those cartoons. The scene would always open the same way, Wile E. Coyote standing on top of a cliff, and he's pushing with all of his might to push this big boulder over just as the Roadrunner comes, you know, racing by, and then he's going to drop his boulder on him, squishing. Well, we then see the Roadrunner zipping around at light speed, comes up behind Wile E. Coyote and beep, beep, and scares him, and he pushes the boulder off. Now, he goes over too, and we see Wile E. Coyote falling to this great depth and then splattering on the ground, making a coyote-shaped hole. And then as he comes out of it, he looks up, and then there's the boulder. Wham, right down on top of him. So he gets squished again. We always know that's what's going to happen. He's never going to catch the Roadrunner, because anything that he does, he's going to end up under that boulder or in that trap that he set. He never is going to outwit the Roadrunner. When the scribes and the Pharisees try to trap Jesus, they fall into their own trap. And it's fun to watch, especially if you're a Roadrunner fan. But sometimes it seems like the Jewish leaders there, religious leaders, would get a bum rap. Like this time today in our story, where Jesus is putting their question back onto them because they should already know who he was. And they're trying to find where does he get his authority, because, and it was a legitimate question back then, because you couldn't just wander into a synagogue or a temple and start preaching, because only rabbis and chief priests and elders and like that could do that. And it's not kind of like today, where in our churches today anyone can come up and get behind the pulpit and they can give a short sermon or whatever. Back then you had to have the right paperwork, you had to have the right degree and the right authority. And the chief priest and the scribes, them being the religious authority, they're going, well, Jesus isn't following the rules. We didn't give him the authority. In other words, they did not ordain him to preach and teach, because he was not a real rabbi, even though people called him rabbi, called him teacher. And then just before today's lesson, Jesus done something that kind of set him on edge. He comes riding into town on a donkey. Palm leaves are being spread around, and everyone's crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus didn't do anything to correct them, because they was correct. They knew who he was, and there was nothing to correct. Then Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he see? He sees animals and people selling and buying and the money changers. And we all remember that story where he destroys the money changers and tips over the tables and lets the animals loose and all. And he didn't like that, because it was being done in a sacred place. They had the authority, though, because the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees gave them the authority. They authorized it. Yeah, go ahead, set up in the temple, because a lot of these animals are used for sacrifices and this, that, and the other, and it's a good way to make some money. If you've ever served in the military, you know the word authority. You know if you're authorized, you're allowed to do it. If you're not authorized, you better not do it, or you're going to get in trouble. It's that simple. A few years ago, I thought I had the authority to send out an email to other soldiers, and about, well, I don't remember what it was then, but after the email went out, and it went out on a distribution list, so there was several people on this list, I got my hand really slapped hard by the person in charge over me, because I didn't have the authority to use the email system that way. And I thought I did, because of my position and what my job was, and I thought I could do that. But I found out I wasn't authorized. And so don't do it again unless you're authorized. These animal sellers and these money changers, they were authorized. They had permission to do what they were doing. And there was a good purpose, like I said, behind their activity, because people would travel from all over, and you couldn't bring a perfect specimen of an animal. It couldn't have a bruise on it. It couldn't have a cut. It couldn't even be blemished in any way. It had to be perfect. So if you're traveling many, many miles to get to Jerusalem for the Passover, let's say, you had to buy an animal there to turn into for sacrificing. Plus, coming from every other region, you had to go to the money changers and change it for the money being used in Jerusalem so that you could even buy the animal. And we have ways of doing that today. When you go to a foreign country, you have a place you can go and turn in American money, U.S. dollars, for whatever money that country does. Now, it's not always equal, but that's how you can survive in a foreign country, using their money. Jesus walks into the temple. He drives everybody out. He goes to the money changers, turns them tables over and all. And he starts accusing people of doing business like a bunch of thieves in the house of God. And these people were going, but we are authorized to be here. The scribes and the Pharisees, they said we could do it. And then he sets up his own shop, as it were. He starts preaching and teaching in the temple. And again, you had to be a rabbi to do that. Jesus had the authority, but not according to man's authority. And so they were saying, you know, you're not exactly who you say you are, because we didn't say you were. We don't recognize your authority. A lot of times today, a person will be applying for a job and they'll have a college degree. And the interviewer for the company is going to say, well, we can't hire you because we don't recognize the school that gave you the degree because they're not accredited or they're not in the database for the Department of Education. And so you didn't go to a real school. Your degree is phony. We're not going to do it because you're not authorized to have that. The chief priest and the elders, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And they was asking Jesus, are you authorized to be here? Do you have the right paperwork? Do you have the right credentials? If so, who gave it to you? And of course, there was only one right answer, but they couldn't put their finger on it because Jesus put it right back on them. And if Jesus wasn't authorized, everything that he done, driving out the money changers and the sellers of animals and all that, he could have been arrested and probably even killed. Oh, wait, that's what happened, wasn't it? But that wasn't the reason it happened. They had other reasons. They were trying to find a good reason against Jesus. This was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, if it were. Jesus responded by saying, okay, what about the baptism of John? Where did it come from? I mean, he was at baptizing thousands of people. Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? Did you give him the authority to do it? And they knew they had to answer correctly. So they said, well, I don't know. I mean, we're taught as we're going or growing up and like that, if we don't know the answer, we say, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. In the military, you say, I don't know, but I'll find out because someone has the answer. But the chief priest and the scribes and all that, they're saying, well, I don't know. We don't know where it come from. We don't know what the correct answer is. John was authorized to be a prophet. God authorized John the Baptist to be a prophet. As a prophet, his authorization came straight from God. It didn't go through channels. It didn't go through all schools or anything. It came straight down from God. And John was authorized by God, but he wasn't authorized by men. And by the time this is going on, John was already dead. He'd already been killed by King Herod. And the chief priests and elders must have sighed a breath of relief by knowing this had happened, because they knew that one of the people that they was coming down on was gone already. Now they just had to deal with Jesus. And by asking where did John's authority come from, the scribes and the Pharisees and all, they were kind of in a bind because they didn't know. They could say that it came from heaven, but then they'd have to answer to their own authority because, let's face it, they were the religious authority. Everything came through them. They say, I don't know. And Jesus is pretty much saying, well, you know, kind of your job to know exactly where this authority comes from. It was their job to protect people from false prophets. It was their job to make decisions about prophets. But instead they say, well, we don't know. And if this was a Roadrunner cartoon, the scribes and the Pharisees would be looking up out of the hole, seeing the big rock coming down now. And the big rock for our story here comes in the form of a story from Jesus. It was a teaching story. He tells a story about a father who had two sons, and he asked the first son to go to the vineyard and do some work for the day. The first son says, I'm not going to go. And he takes off on his own. We've all have kids, you know, grandkids and like that. They got minds of their own, don't they? They'll do what they want to do when they want to do it. Later, though, he realizes his dad was right, so he goes to the vineyard and works. In the meantime, he tells the second son, he says, I want you to go. And the second son says, sure, I'll go. And then he just goes off and does his own thing. He doesn't go do what his dad asked him to do. Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, again, they said, we don't know. You know, what is this, a trick question? Well, yeah, kind of. But everyone was watching at this point. Everyone was waiting on the scribes and the Pharisees to give the correct answer so that Jesus would give his answer, but instead they said, we don't know. The first one was disobedient at first, and then he became obedient, but the second one, who looked obedient, became disobedient. So it must be the first one that actually did the will of his father. And that's when Jesus turns to them and says, most certainly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you didn't even repent afterwards that you might believe him. And that's when the rock comes crushing down on them, and you hear the beep beep, and the roadrunner goes off. This was harsh language for Jesus to use on these holy men, but we're kind of glad that he did that, because we've seen people who looked like something they wasn't. They appeared differently, but you could tell they're not quite right. We've seen powerful people use their power to keep themselves in power rather than using their power to help people. And we're glad to see these powerful people come tumbling down when everything comes against them. There are a couple of problems with Jesus' story, though, because one problem is today's tax collectors and prostitutes. This would be today's unrepentant sinners. It's all too easy for sinners today to read the story and think, I'm a terrible person. I've done a lot of things, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm less terrible than he is, but I'm better than somebody else. And I'm better than people that go to church on Sunday, but they're just hypocrites and they just go to fill a pew. And we got to be careful not to take the attitude, because Jesus calls us to holiness, not just any holiness, but honest holiness, not to a life of judging another person. The other problem with the story is that we might think this only concerns people that lived 2,000 years ago. This doesn't have anything to do with us today. And that too would be wrong to think that. This story has everything to do with us today, just like it did the people 2,000 years ago. It speaks of a special power to preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and, well, let's be honest, all Christians fall into this category. It warns us that if we're not careful, we can become smug and self-satisfied. And it warns us that we could wake up someday to find out that the good guys are really the bad guys. And the bad guys are really the good guys here. Sometimes that happens, and we all know that. In her book called Amazing Grace, Kathleen Norris tells about a Methodist pastor from Montana. She doesn't give the pastor's name, because she doesn't want to get him fired. This pastor told Kathleen about a woman who'd become a member of their little church. She had been a drunk, a terrible drunk. She'd been a cocaine addict. And some people referred to her in a very, very bad word sense, you know. And because she was also sleeping with anyone that she wanted to sleep with. And then one day she sobered up. She got her life together. She started going to AA meetings, and some of her AA friends took her to church. And I want you to stop and think just for a second how much courage that took for her to step into a church after going through everything that her life had put her through. And she went, though, in this little Montana town, she went to this little church. And she kept going and kept going and kept going. And then one day she joined the church. And then she started volunteering for things. And we've all been members of small churches, haven't we? You know, 20, 30 people. And you know how hard it is when a group, even this size, if I wanted to get 5 volunteers, it would be hard to do that, to do anything. And this church was the same way. And some church members are like Army recruits. They never volunteer. That's their motto. Someone else will do it. But this woman, she began volunteering. She volunteered for everything that came along. She started studying and teaching and visiting. And Kathleen Norris sums her up this way. It was as if she had tasted salvation and couldn't get enough of it, or of the new relationships which these activities had led her to. Salvation took such a hold on her that, as the pastor put it, he began to wonder if Christians don't underrate promiscuity, because she was still a promiscuous person, still loving without much discrimination. The difference was that she was no longer self-destructive, but a bearer of new life to others. In other words, this woman was no longer doing drugs and alcohol and having sex with just everybody and giving it away like that and destroying her life. Now she was using her promiscuity for Christian love and giving that away instead. She was loving people who didn't deserve to be loved. She was loving them like Christ loved her and showed his love to her. And the pastor was saying, oh, wow, I wish I had more promiscuous Christians just like her. And sometimes the sinners turn out to be saints. And going back to Jesus' story, what kind of son or daughter are you? Or what kind of son am I? Are you like the first son who didn't obey his father but then finally did? Or are you like the second son who said he would obey but then walked away and didn't? Are you a renegade, a rebel, a person who decides that to only do the right thing? Or are you one of those people whose name's on the church rolls, but you never do anything for Jesus, or you only come what they call CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only Christians? Are you one of those kind of people? Are you one of those people who obeys Christ when it feels right, but who feels that they are free to disobey any other time? I'm going to obey Christ because it's Sunday. That's what I'm supposed to do. But Monday, I'm the same old person again that I was before Sunday. I'm only going to be a Christian on Sunday. Are you one of those people that says, I just don't want to get involved? You're going to look the other way and do what you want. Are you one of those people who just don't care? Jesus says, be careful. Get busy going where God has called you to go, lest you find the tax collectors and the prostitutes going into heaven while you watch on the sidelines. Get busy doing what Christ has called you to do, lest you find yourself watching the drunks and the junkies at heaven's gate walk in and you're not allowed in. And you just keep asking, when's my turn? Get busy and be the one person that God has called you to be. Because with God, obedience counts. And that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words, because you're right. There are many of us that only are Christians on Sunday, one day a week. But on Monday, people see a different us. They see the other person that you really don't want us to be, Lord. And we just ask that you'll help us each and every day to remember to not only be a CEO Christian or not only be a Sunday-only Christian, that we need to put on a Christ-like appearance and face each and every day. Because in today's world, Lord, sometimes we're asked to be Jesus for somebody, and we can't do that if we are not being like Christ each and every day of our lives. We thank you that for being here today with us, and we ask that as we go out to eat or we go back to our apartments, whatever our day is, put a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Protect us, guide us, heal us. Just be with us each and every day. Give us blessings and keep us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we leave, I'm going to just share a little story with you. I promised Wendell I would do this, and it just occurred to me. Talking about today's lesson about someone being there, being a certain person Sunday and not on Monday. A few years ago, when I joined the Indiana Department of Transportation Division of Research, a small community of about 25 people in this one building, it's hard to keep a secret in a small community, isn't it? And word got around really fast that I was a pastor. And I'd walk into a room and they'd be telling off-color jokes and cussing and all this. And I'd walk in and they knew I was a pastor. They would immediately get quiet. Then after a while, they started apologizing to me. And I'd walk in, they'd hear me cuss, or they would cuss in front of me, or I'd walk into a bad story or something. And then after a couple of years, then they started realizing that I didn't have to walk into the room for them to clean up their act. And the whole place changed because of it, because they seen I wasn't just a pastor on Sunday morning, that I carried the same attitude, the same everything on Monday through Saturday, like I did on Sunday. I walked the walk and talked the talk, as it were. A short time after that, I was standing in line at Walmart pharmacy to get a script, and I'd already been through the line four times. I'd get up and they'd go, 20 more minutes. So back to the end of the line I'd go again. And I'm standing there, and an elderly lady walked up on one of these little rolling walkers like Peggy has there. And she says, "Excuse me, can you show me where the line to the pharmacy is?" And I said, "Well, it's right here. Why don't you step in front of me?" "Oh, no, 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 I can't do that." I said, "Look, this is the fourth time I've been going through. You know, you're not going to put me back any farther than I already am." And she says, "You make a wonderful pastor." Now, I'm in a T-shirt and blue jeans, and I'm not looking like a pastor. And I'm going, "Okay, I got to know." I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor, but how did you know?" She says, "Well, you look like a pastor, you talk like a pastor, and you act like a pastor. You're a pastor." Okay. Depending on your attitude and what face you put on, that's what today's story was all about. Because people want to see you the same, not only on Sunday, but they want to see you that way the rest of the time. Otherwise, a new Christian or someone that is not a Christian yet might look at you and go, "If that's what a Christian's supposed to be, I don't want anything to do with it." So there's my story for today. I'll try harder, Gwendo, okay? Get some more stories. Thank you all for coming. Go out this week, be a blessing, and be blessed. Because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. We'll see you all next Sunday. Thank you.